If you've got a Bible this morning, open up to Acts chapter 13. We're going to be there again today. And just as a reminder, we started the book of Acts way back in August of this year. We plowed through it. We took a break around Christmas time, and now we're back in it. And we mentioned this back then. I'm going to sort of reframe it for us this morning as we prepare to get into it again. But we said that the book of Acts really is sort of centered on that these two distinct things. And the first is just a reminder of this, that the book of Acts is church history. Right, and for us, we need to understand as believers that church history is our history, right? We're looking back at those that went before us, our church family, right? These are our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? These are our people. So as we look at it, right, this is the foundation of the church, the way that we exist today, right? Church history is our history. And the second thing that we need to remember about the book of Acts is that all of it centers around what Jesus told his followers in Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, as you go out from here, that you guys are to be my witnesses. He tells his followers, speak life, point people to me. He says, start right here where you're at in Jerusalem, and then go out to the places that you'll go on from there, right? And those two thoughts, church history being our history, and the Great Commission, Jesus sending his people out, frame the entire book. And as we pick it up this morning in Acts 13, we find followers of Jesus who desire to live that out. Last Sunday, we looked at the first three verses where the leaders of the church, they came together, they were united, they were seeking the heart of God, the face of God together through worshiping, through fasting, we'll talk more about that later, and through praying, right, that they wanted to be close to Jesus, to know him more. And for us, that is our prayer, and that is our pattern for 2022, right? Our prayer is that this year would be a year of unprecedented spiritual growth in our lives. And we'll see why, because when they grew close to God, they were sent out by God. God called and said, I want two of these guys to go out to these new places to point people to a relationship with me where only there they can find life. Look with me, starting in verse 4, we're going to read a little bit together. Verse 4, it says this. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, that's Barnabas and Saul, they went down from Seleucia, where they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John there to assist them. Now, you might have heard of Paul's missionary journeys before. There's a lot that is said about those, a lot of study Bibles. Actually, we'll have a map in the back of the Bible, sometimes multiple maps, pointing out Paul's journeys around the world. We've got one on the screen for you this morning to sort of help you see this first missionary journey. See, they started at the top right of that screen, and they sailed in these first couple of verses to the island of Cyprus. And I don't want you to miss, back in verse 4, all of this is being driven by the Holy Spirit, right? Verse 4, it says, the Holy Spirit led the way as they were sent out. So they end up in Salamis. Check out the map, that they did what Jesus said. They told people about life that's found only in Christ, and then they make their way across to Paphos on that map. And something interesting happens there in Paphos. Look at verse 6. It says, when they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. So they get to this next town. Remember, they're on their journey. It's a journey that's going to end up lasting about a year and a half. They're not too far into it. They get to this town, and he's there. He's a magician. He's a sorcerer. He's one that would have interacted with demons, right? He is clearly of the devil. He is clearly not walking with God. In fact, he is actively involved in pulling people away from God, right? He's a false prophet. But as we read the chapter, we see that this false prophet is well connected with people there. He's close to the proconsul, who would have been the highest ranking Roman official in that city, in that town, that the guy that was in charge. And that guy's name was Sergius Paulus. And I want you to sort of see the interaction that goes on there. Sergius Paulus hears about Barnabas and Saul in this city. He hears that these guys are coming in with a message of hope. He hears that guys are coming in with a message of encouragement and life. And he summons these guys to come and see him. Listen, this guy had the title. He had the reputation. He had the money. He had the power. This guy theoretically would have had everything that he needed to be at peace, to be full of joy, and to be happy, but there was something lacking, something missing in his life. And so when he hears this message of hope, he says, I want to hear from these guys. Bring those guys to me. And that's what happens. And so as they come, obviously, this Bar-Jesus guy, this sorcerer, he does not want this to happen. He does not want the leader of the government trusting Christ because it's going to mean an end to whatever relationship that they've got. And it was probably a financially beneficial relationship to this Bar Jesus guy. And so look at verse 8. It says in verse 8 that this guy sought to pull the ruler, Sergius Paulus, away from Christ. Right? He sought to get in the middle of what God was doing in his heart, disrupt it, and pull him back away from faith in Jesus. I want you to think about what's going on and get the picture here. This is a spiritual battle going on, right? This is a legitimate fight for the soul of this man, where heaven and hell now are at war in his life. Barnabas and Saul have been told to go away. Barnabas and Saul have been told their presence was not welcome there, but they know what's at stake in this man's heart, and they're not about to leave, right? They aren't about to back down. That these guys boldly confront the enemy. I want you to look at what they say in verse 9. It says, but Saul, who is also called Paul, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a key phrase in this chapter, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit, he looked intently at him, at Bar Jesus, and he said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you're full of deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's walking with God. And when confronted with the enemy, when confronted with sin, he stood strong, right? That they looked at him and they called him what he really was. They called him a son of the devil. They called him the enemy of what's right. They called him a liar. They accused him of twisting the truth of God. They shut down evil by speaking the truth of God. And when they did, the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, he believed. Right? When he was shown the truth, when the truth was there against the lie, that the truth of God clearly trumped the lies of the enemy, and God does this work in his heart. Listen, as we walk through this, you might think that walking with Jesus makes you weak. Right? You might think that the walking with Jesus means that you just need to be a pushover. And if that's you, man, I hope that you're seeing this. I hope that you feel empowered this morning. I hope that you feel emboldened this morning, not to be unkind. Right, not to be unloving, but I hope you feel the opposite. I hope that motivated by the love of God, I hope that you feel empowered to battle for the truth in people's hearts as we walk through this life. Listen, Paul's filled with the Holy Spirit here. Bar-Jesus is filled with lies. Paul was a child of God while Bar-Jesus is a son of the devil. Paul is saying to these guys, he's saying, hey, follow Jesus. Find life, find freedom, find joy, find purpose. And Bar-Jesus is saying, ignore the Son of God, ignore Jesus, and die destined to spend eternity separated from God. Listen, that the most loving thing in that situation, the most loving thing that Paul and Barnabas could do was to stand up to the lies that would pull someone away from Jesus and instead point them to the truth of the gospel. And that is exactly what they did. And listen, the same thing is true for us. We live in a culture and in a world today where the enemy has people believing and embracing things that are completely contrary to the word of God. As a follower of Christ this morning, please understand, please know that it's unloving and honestly that it's hateful to be silent and to let people walk in lies that separate them from God. Listen, we've got to follow the lead that we see in the Bible here. To boldly, compassionately, with hearts of love, speak the truth. Right? That's what they did in the midst of this journey on the island of Cyprus. And then when they did that, when God's work for them there was done, look, they're off to their next destination. Look at that map again. Right, they sail across another ocean, they go to Perga, and then they go to Antioch and Pisidia, right? This isn't the same Antioch that they started out in. It's one of 16 cities with the name Antioch in that region. What happened was the king of Syria named a bunch of cities after his dad, Antiochus. After his dad passed away, he got carried away. I'm actually expecting the same from my kids. There's a lot of Stephenvilles down the road, right? But they get to Antioch in Pisidia, and to get there, it's a 100-mile hike. I'm sure it was uphill both ways, like when your parents walked to school back in the day, but it's a long hike, flooded streams, bandits on the roads, hills. The Romans didn't like this trek at all because it was dangerous. What I want you to see is that it was hard work for those guys to get there. And it's a good reminder for us that when God calls us, God does not just call us to easy things. Right? God just doesn't call us to the simple life. We need to understand that there's moments where advancing the gospel will cost us. where advancing the gospel is going to be hard work. But we see here that it is entirely worth it. They get there, they go to the synagogue, it's the Sabbath day that the Jewish people would have been there assembled and worshiping. Look what happens in verse 15. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, they sent a message to Barnabas and to Paul saying this, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." And so Paul stood up, and he motioned with his hand, and he began to teach there. Aren't you glad that your first time in a church environment, somebody didn't hand you a microphone and say, "Hey, if you got anything to say, why don't you go ahead and say it?" Can imagine that most people would not embrace that opportunity to their first time with somebody, get to stand in front and share a word from their heart. But sometimes that does happen. Just know that. Sometimes it happens. I can promise you it won't happen here. You're safe here, right? Don't worry about it. But one time I was in England with a group of people from our church. It's Sunday morning. We landed Saturday night. The jet lag was certainly there, and I'm having trouble keeping my eyes open that Sunday morning. Hopefully that's not the case for anybody in here today, but I'm having trouble keeping my eyes open, and the pastor gets up after worship, and he says, "All right, you know what? I just feel called by God this morning to not preach. We've got a pastor from the United States. He's here. He's on the second row. I'm going to have him come up and preach." And then the guy went and sat down, and everybody looked at me like he didn't tell me this ahead of time. He legitimately, after worship, sat down and said, "All right, go ahead, you're up." Right? Thankfully, I was going to speak the next day, so I just did that thing twice. But anyway, that won't happen here, right? But Paul, it happened to him, right? And he stood up and he preached a sermon. You can find the whole thing, verses 16 through 41. Read it this afternoon, right? We don't have time to get into every verse that's in that passage there, but just know this, he didn't hold back. Right, he had the perfect opportunity where a door was open for him and he walked right through it. And I'm telling you this, you're going to have those opportunities in your life. It might not come with a microphone, but you're going to have opportunities to speak truth and life and love into people's hearts and into people's lives. Somebody at work is going to come to you in a crisis moment and say, "Hey, listen, what do I do here? Or pray for me here." They're going to know your reputation. They're going to know your heart. They're going to know the way that you have treated them. And they're going to come to you when they have these tender moments in their life and tender moments in their heart. And I'm just telling you, as a follower of Jesus, when you're given that opportunity, do not close that door. Walk right through it and point people to the truth in Jesus. That's what Paul did here. And as you read his sermon in those 25 or so verses, it's a brilliant thing. Listen, he builds a bridge to the people that are in the room with him. He connects with them on some common ground. He talks to them about the Old Testament. He gives them this incredible recounting of their history. Remember, their history is his history. He's Jewish too. He was a Pharisee, right? And he studied the law. He knew all of that. And so he builds a bridge. And he talks about their history in the Old Testament. And for us now living on this side of it, we understand and know that the entire Old Testament is really pointing to Jesus, right? The entire Old Testament is the working out and the fulfillment of God's plan. And so in that moment, he points them to Jesus. Look at verse 23. He talks about David, right? One of the heroes and fathers and kings of their history and their faith. And he says, "Listen, of David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, just as he promised." Then look down at verse 32. And he says, "And we bring you now good news that what God promised to the fathers," and that's all of their fathers, right? He made that connection. He said, "This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising up Jesus." He's given the opportunity. And what's he do? He makes Jesus the hero. He makes Jesus the hero of the scripture they hold close to their heart. He makes it make sense to them. He helps them wrestle with and grasp the concept of the word of God. He shows them how Jesus fulfills all the promises and the hope that they have in their scripture. And then look at verse 38. He says, "Let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man," that's Jesus, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by Jesus, everyone who believes is freed. Freed from everything from which you could not be freed of from in the law of Moses." Listen, he tells them in Jesus they can be free from their sin, and Jesus they can be free from their guilt and from their shame. They can be in this right relationship with God. And listen, when they were done and it was dismissed that day and everybody was walking out together, the people rallied around Paul and they said, "We want to hear more about this, right? Tell us more, tell us more." They heard the good news, they clung to it, and they said, "Come back next week." So it was his first time speaking there, and he's invited back next week. I'd say that it went well. And so the next Sabbath day, verse 44 says, everybody gathered around. Right? In fact, this is the whole city gathered around. They wanted to hear Paul. They wanted to hear this message of hope. See, people want hope. Right? People want life. We want to walk through our lives with a sense of joy, a sense of hope, a sense of purpose. We want to feel like we're doing what we were created to do. And we know that happens only in and through a relationship with Jesus. These people got a taste of that. And they went out that week and they told everybody what was going on. And so the Bible says in verse 44, when they gathered back that next Sunday, it wasn't just the Jews that normally worshiped in that synagogue, the whole city crowded in. It says the Gentiles were there as well to hear the good news of Jesus, this message of hope. They wanted to respond to the gospel. And when the crowds pressed in on Paul that day, you see that this mental shift that begins to happen in the minds and in the hearts of the Jewish leaders there in that synagogue. Right? They're there in the midst of it, and they see all of the attention now going to Paul and to Paul's message. And in that moment, they made a conscious decision. And instead of embracing the truth of the gospel, these leaders began to embrace themselves. Instead of leaning into the words of life and placing their faith and trust in Jesus, they held on to the lives that they wanted to live. And here's what I mean by that they knew that if they embraced hope in Jesus, that their standing goes down, their popularity goes down, their voice goes down, their finances might go down. Essentially, what I'm saying is if they embrace the truth of Jesus, they're going to have to make changes in their lifestyle. And they, rather than do that, rather than embrace Jesus, they held on to the life that they had. And in fact, you see there, they try to shout Paul down. Right, they try to silence him, to get him out of there. But again, right, we see that he does not back down. He boldly teaches Jesus to anyone that's going to listen. And there's this turning point here that you see in his ministry, and it's going to carry through the rest of the book as well. He makes this shift, right, where he's gone to the Jews first in the synagogue. There's a relational connection there. And when they reject the message, he shifts now and he turns and begins his ministry and his message to the Gentiles, right? That's a fulfillment of prophecy. You can go back to the Old Testament and see that this is going to happen, but he does that. And the Bible says in verse 48 that many of the Gentiles that were there heard the message of Jesus and they believed. In fact, that the words that it says is they were appointed to eternal life, meaning that they became children of God. They were in a right relationship with God now, then, and for eternity in heaven. And here's the thing. More and more of them continued to trust Christ. More and more of them continued to embrace the life and the hope and the future that they had in Jesus. And so these city leaders, right, these Jewish leaders in the city that didn't like that, they literally ran Paul and Barnabas out of town. Look at verse 51. It says they're run out of town, but they shook the dust off their feet against them, and they went on to the next town. They went on to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So as they left, after facing hardship and opposition, they left filled with joy. Why? Well, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They continued on the exact same way that they started. They were walking close with God. And because they were close with God, even in the midst of hardships, they were full of joy. Listen, there's a lot that goes on in this chapter as they travel around these places, they stand strong in the midst of different things, and I think there's some lessons that we need to pull out of here. Honestly, lessons that would be great for us if we're crossing the sea to go to new countries, new lands to share the gospel like we see here, but these lessons are just as applicable for us if we're crossing the street to share Jesus with our neighbor as well. And the first lesson, if you're taking notes, I just want you to write down is this, right? Lock arms. Right, lock arms with the people you're sitting by this morning. Right, lock arms with the people in your life group this morning. Lock arms with the people that you serve with in our church family this morning. Right, be united as a church family. It's fitting that we read this and we see this, Acts chapter 13 on MLK weekend. Go back and look at verses 1 through 3 one more time. We've looked at this a couple of times already, but there's a lot happening in these first three verses, and there's something that we just can't miss here. There's five men to get all this started. I want to tell you about them. There's Barnabas. Barnabas is from Cyprus, that island that they sailed to first. You've got Simeon. He's from Africa. You've got Lucius. He's from Libya, the northern coast of Africa. You've got Manaen. He's brought up. He's a close friend of Herod, right? So he's brought up in these Gentile and these Roman courts. And then you've got Saul, right? You've got Saul, the Pharisee that's trained up under the best and the brightest of Judaism. Think about these five men, right? It says it right there in the text. They're different races. They're different backgrounds. They're different upbringings. They're different skin colors. They're different languages. But these guys were close. Right, when you read the text here and look at it in the context of what's going on in that church in Antioch, these guys loved one another. Right? These guys did life together, right? The picture that we have in these verses of these five different men, different families coming together like that, I'm just telling you, it did not happen back then, right? Different people did not band together the way that we see here. What we're seeing is unique. And I want you to understand that what we're seeing in these verses is the Holy Spirit, right? What we're seeing in these verses is the love of God. Right, that the only thing that they can bind, that can unite hearts together like that is God. The Bible tells us, and we understand this, well, we need to know this, that when we believe in Jesus, we become children of God. Right, we become literally a family. And so as we read this morning, that this whole first point, guys, that this is a point of celebration for us. Right, this is a moment of thanksgiving where we can thank God for dramatically expanding our family significantly past our biological family when we trust in Christ. Right, this is a great picture to the world back then about the love of God, about how faith in Jesus was different than any other thing going on at that day. And let me just tell you, that should carry forward to today. Right, the church should be a picture today as well for the entire world about the love of God. And here's the thing, listen, we can look around at our church, right, and we can see that we are all different. Well, we've got different people here, different backgrounds here, different families here, different finances here, different language here, different jobs among all of our people here. But the one common thing that we share, that the thing that binds our hearts together, that truly makes us a family where we can worship, love, and serve together, is our relationship with Christ. It's the love of God that pulls people together. So knowing that, listen, lock arms with the people around you. Lock arms with the people that you serve by, that you worship by. Lock arms with the people that you pray with. And let's go out together seeking the face of God. The second thing that I want to encourage you to do, the second lesson is this, is guys, stand strong. Right? Stand strong in your faith. Do not back down. We were out to eat one time a couple of years ago, and with three boys that have a lot of energy, we love to eat at places where we can eat a meal and not have to supervise our kids, right? Where they can just run around in a field that's right there. They can run around a playground that's right there. It makes our dinner time experience significantly more relaxing. And so a couple of years ago, we're doing that, and we look up and we see out in the field what looks like some kind of trouble brewing, and one of our seven-year-olds is there with one of his buddies who's also seven, and there's some 12, 13-year-olds that are sort of coming in around them, and we see that this older kid begin to pick on my son's friend. He knocks him down. He's messing with him. He's trying to take the ball away from him, and before we could get out there to sort of intervene and break him up and send him on their own ways, my seven-year-old, right, with little intelligence working through his brain, right, he jumps all over this kid that outweighs him by at least 50 pounds, and as a dad, I'm watching him. He took the kid that was significantly bigger than him down, right? And they started going at it a little bit. And here's the thing, right? We got out there and separated him before my son got too hurt, because he certainly would have gotten hurt. But here's the thing. He looked and he saw something that wasn't right. And so he jumped in the middle of it. Right? He saw that his friend was being picked on. He saw that his friend was going to be hurt. He saw that harm was going to come to someone else if he didn't step in. And so he steps right in the middle of it, committed to doing what is right. Guys, that's the pattern that we see in the Word of God here this morning, right? These Christians that we're looking at, they're not timid and shy men, right? They don't cave in. They don't shrink back when they meet opposition. They stood strong. But think about the times they're opposed here. The false prophet, you know, they get in his face and they shout him down. They call him the son of the devil. They got aggressive in the midst of it, right? They weren't about to be pushed around. And I want you to understand why. It's because spiritual battles have eternal consequences. Would you let that roll around in your head a minute? Spiritual battles have eternal consequences. When we're talking about spiritual things, the stakes are as high as it gets. The Bible teaches that everyone is going to spend eternity somewhere. Right? And as we know that, with that in mind, we have to be able to stand strong in our faith. When you're drawing close to God, like we see here, but when you are following after God, seeking to live a life pleasing to Him, when you are committed to sharing the good news of Jesus with the world around you, I'm just telling you that you're going to face opposition. We see it here, and Jesus said that it's going to happen. In fact, Jesus said to expect it. It happened to him. It's going to happen to us as well. Listen, we're going to face opposition. Some people, they're just going to question the things that you do. Or if you're seeking to live a life close to God, they're saying, why do you live like that? Why do you do this? Why do you go to these places? Why do you not go to these places? Why do you make these decisions for your kids? And they're subtly going to oppose your life by questioning you. There's other people, right? It'll be a little bit less subtle. They're going to try to change your mind. They're going to try to pull you away from living a godly life, saying, hey, this is okay. Hey, give in just this one time. Hey, you're being too strict. And they're going to encourage you to not do what you know in your heart God has called you to do. And then other people are just going to flat out oppose you, right? They're going to come against you in your social circles. They'll come against you in your workplace. They'll come against you in your school and your teams or your friends or your peer group or whatever. And they're going to oppose you for living the life that God has called you to live in Him. Listen, we need to understand this, that it is coming and God has called us to stand strong. As opposition comes your way, as you face challenges because of the faith that God has put inside of you, please don't assume that you're in the wrong place or doing the wrong thing just because you face opposition. Sometimes that opposition means that you're exactly where God wants you to be, exactly where God needs you to be. The Holy Spirit led these guys here into the face of opposition for a very specific reason. There were people there that needed to hear the good news of Jesus. Listen, when these moments come for you, stand strong, right? When these moments come for you, speak the truth. Paul looked at the enemy and said, don't twist the words of God. Listen, we have to be people of principle, right? We have to be willing to call sin what it is. We can't manage sin. We can't attempt to live with sin. We can't live in both worlds. What we see here is that we have to stand firm in the truth. And here's the thing. When we do, two things are going to happen. Our boldness will lead others to Christ, as we see here in this text. And the second thing that's going to happen is our boldness will cause other Christians to be bold as well, right? We're not the only ones that face temptation. We're not the only ones that face attacks or opposition. When we stand up to it, it might be just the thing that someone around us needed to encourage them to stand up as well. We have to stand strong in our faith. In fact, James chapter 5 says that when we stand strong and when we pull another believer back into the faith that is maybe slipping a little bit and not able to stand strong, James 5 says when we do that, that we cover a multitude of sins and save their souls from death. So stand strong and keep speaking to everyone that will listen. When we do, speak like they did. This is the last thing. Speak freedom. Right? Every city they stopped in, the message was the same. It wasn't, hey, look at me. It was, hey, look at Jesus. Verse 38 says, by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything. Listen, they could say there's freedom in Christ because they lived it. They could say there's freedom in Christ because they experienced it. There's conviction that drove them because it was their personal experience, right? People need, they seek freedom, that they do all kinds of things back then and today in search of freedom, to remove guilt, to remove shame from their lives. There's a long list of things that people could do. Maybe they're just trying to be a good person to work off the sense of guilt or shame that they have in their lives, that they turn to some things that might deaden that experience of guilt or shame in their lives. Some people try all different kinds of things to erase the guilt that they feel. Maybe you've been there, maybe you're there now. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. We see in God's word, we don't have to do that. We see in God's word that all we need to do to make us right before God is to trust in Jesus. All that we have to do to remove guilt, shame, fear, any of those things from our lives is to trust in Christ, and we can be free. Everyone who believes in Jesus is freed from everything. Let words of freedom be what comes out of your mouth, and speak it like they did. Again, we don't have time to get into all this, but just make a note as you go back and read this sermon. When they spoke freedom to people, they did three very intentional things. They made a connection with the people they were speaking with, right? They got relational. They found some common ground. They spoke from a place of love. The only reason that you will ever share the gospel with anyone is love. Right, a love for God and a love for the person that you're sharing with. Speak the gospel motivated from a place of love. And then finally, make Jesus the hero. Right, Paul made Jesus the hero of everything that they were looking at. The spotlight was on him, and when that happened, people placed their trust in Christ as Savior, right? The proconsul was saved in that city. The Gentiles were saved in that city. Look at the map on the screen again, right? The gospel is moving to new places, to new cities, to new countries, to new continents around the world as people continue to do these things. It's this pivotal moment in Christian history, and it happened because of what we see here. The people that had already believed in Christ, they locked arms, they stood strong, and they spoke words of freedom. And that's what we want to see in our church family as well. And here's the thing. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, these guys are the heroes of the Bible, right? This is Barnabas and Paul. These are the guys that went on these journeys. This is the guys that wrote 13 books in the New Testament. And you're thinking, there's no way I could do what they did. There's no way I could go where they went. There's no way that I could speak or stand boldly like these guys were able to do. And if you're thinking that, let me just tell you, I agree with you. Right, you can't do what we see here. I can't do what we see here. But if you look back in your Bible again, verses 1 through 3, all of this happens because they were seeking God. Verse 4, all of this started because they were following the voice of God. Every encounter they had, it's very, very clear. It says, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, over and over and over again. And as they leave that last city and head on to Iconium, again, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still leading the way. Listen, our prayer for our church family this year, 2022, a year of unprecedented spiritual growth. We want more of Jesus this year. And here's the thing, when we draw close to Jesus, when you draw close to Jesus, what we see in this chapter is these things become the reality of our lives, right? So seek Jesus this morning, you're going to be surprised how God works. Seek Jesus this morning, and you're going to have friends and family members and neighbors and coworkers walk through these waters of baptism this year because of the way that God works in and through your life, because of the way that he encourages you to stand strong and to speak freedom into people's life. It happens when we seek God together, locking arms, standing strong, and speaking freedom. I can't do it, you can't do it, but as we seek God and the Holy Spirit leads us, all things are possible in it. Would you pray with me? Or just take a moment with our heads bowed, our eyes closed this morning. And I want to encourage you to just seek God in this moment, right? That the Holy Spirit led the way for them that entire time. Take a moment and seek God today. Just ask him to continue to draw you close and deep and near to him this morning. And as you do, just think about those three phrases, lock arms. Ask him to just help you to continue to build relationships with other godly people. Ask him to help you to build relationships with other people that are seeking God. Well, you weren't meant to do this alone. You weren't designed to do this alone. We don't have one example, one picture, one person in the New Testament that's seeking God and being used by God that does it alone. We're called to do this thing together. This morning, ask God to help you lock arms with like-minded people around you, and to seek God together. This morning, ask God to help you to stand strong and make it specific that there's an area in your life where you're tempted. There's an area in your life where maybe you just want to shrink back. There's an area in your life where you probably are facing opposition because of your faith in Christ. Ask God right now for the power and the strength through the Holy Spirit working in you to stand strong. And finally, as you pray, ask God this morning to help you speak life. Not to point people to yourself, not to point people to things that you can do, but to point people to what Jesus can do, to the freedom that he can offer, to the hope that he can offer, to the joy that he can offer. Listen, we see time and time again in the New Testament here, God using people to draw people to himself. And listen, it's not just friendly people. It's not just people that are kind. It's not just people that are good neighbors. God uses people who open their mouths to speak life to the people around them. Ask God to help you have the boldness to speak life to the people that he's placed in your life. Just a minute, we're gonna stand and sing. We're gonna worship God for his word, for what he has for us this morning. And as we stand and sing, we're going to have pastors up front. If you want to come and pray with one of us about any of these things, if you want to pray and say, you know, just God, give me those Christian friends. Give me this place in the church where I can lock arms. Maybe there's something going on. You need help standing strong. Maybe you need help getting the words out of your mouth. If you want to pray over one of those things, we're here to do that. Or maybe this morning, you know that like so many we saw in this chapter, you need to place your faith and trust in Christ. Maybe you're ready to be baptized like we saw earlier. Maybe you're just walking through a hard season, someone's sick, someone's struggling, and you just want someone to pray over you. Know that our pastors are going to be down here at the front. We love to pray over you about whatever it is that's going on in your life. When I pray, we're going to stand and sing. That'll be your invitation to come and pray with one of us. Father, we love you. We trust you. We thank you for your incredible love for us. And God, this morning, I just pray that you'd work in our hearts. And God, I pray that we live out your word. God, I pray that we would be people that seek you with all of our hearts. And God, as we seek you, as you work in us, God, Lord, I just pray that the reality of our life would be the reality of the life of believers in your word. God, I pray that we lock arms with one another, we love one another, we truly be united as a family. God, I pray that we'd stand strong for you, for your truth, and for your light. And God, I pray that we do everything that we can to open our mouths and point people to the hope that we have only in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.